Moments with Moses, episode 3. Disappointment. On a gravestone are written these words: "Here lies a prince whose intentions were honest, but who had the misfortune to see all his plans fail." The Emperor of Austria at one time, living with fame and fortune, pomp and power, yet he lived a disappointed life and he died a disappointed soul. William Shakespeare, you remember, said these words: "Expectation is the root of all heartache." Or as someone scribbled on a wall, in absolute despair, probably before leaving this life: "Too many high hopes, too many disappointments." I don't know if you've ever come across the phrase "adding insult to injury." Phidias, he was the man who coined that phrase. He wrote and told fables. He told the fable of a man who had no hair on his head, and a fly landed on his head. He took a large object in which to swat the fly, but the fly was sharper than his hand. He swatted his own head with the rod. The fly flew off, turned back, and said, "You tried to swat me, but you've just added insult to injury. You've made the situation worse. Mockery, indignity has come with your action. Things have gotten worse." Today, in Exodus chapter 5 and 6, we see first of all the high, and then the hurt, and then the howl, and then the hope. You'll notice that chapter 5 of Exodus begins with the word "afterward." After what? Well, remember last week, there we were with Moses, the school, the call, the name, the rod. Remember all the excuses. "I can't do this, Lord. They won't listen to me, Lord. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not qualified. Send somebody else." But then you remember, in submission, it's as if he sang, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. As in your presence I'm yielded and still." And we take up our reading from chapter 4, verse 28 to 31. "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." He had said goodbye to Jethro. His sons have been circumcised in a very painful display. But now he's met with Aaron, and there is a high. It's the high of company. His brother has come. Remember that family, Amram and Jochebed, Miriam the older sister, then Aaron, 3 years older than Moses was. They've been separated for 40 years, but God has moved Aaron to come and meet with Moses. They are brothers. They are soulmates. They are arm in arm with the task ahead. You notice that there Moses shares the call that he's received from the Lord, shares the events of the burning bush, shares the great name of the great I Am, shares the purposes of God to deliver his people. And when they now arrive in Egypt, can you picture that? After 40 years, they're in a wilderness, coming back, stinking like a shepherd with a shepherd's crook. He finds there's unity amongst the people. Why? Because the signs are talked about. The promise is given. The deliverer has come. And we read that the elders of the people welcome him. Not only welcome him, but they bow down and worship the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. We are of one mind and one heart. We're with you, Moses, in the task that God has sent you to do. And not only so, there is real expectancy. The Lord has heard us. He knows our situation. He knows about the whip and the lash. He knows about our slavery. He knows about the Pharaoh's hostility. He knows about our loss of identity. He knows all that there is. And he has sent a deliverer. The high. But after the high, there is the hurt. There is the hurt of insult. There is the hurt of accusation. There is the hurt of havoc. There is the hurt of terror. There is the hurt of rejection. Listen to God's word. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmaster of the people and their foreman, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily tasks each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. The high is met with hurt, the hurt of insult. Who is this Lord? I don't know this Lord God of Israel. I am the God round here. Remember, there are over 800 gods in Egypt, and Pharaoh is the principal god. Every other god serves Pharaoh. Everything in Egypt serves Pharaoh. Walk round Egypt and see the great monuments, the great statues, the great temples, the great edifices, all to Pharaoh. I am the god around here, the only god around here, the chief god around here. I don't even know the God of Israel. Who is he? And after that, there's accusation. What accusations are coming their way? It's amazing, isn't it? All you are idle. All you want to do is stop people work. Go for 3 days' journey. You want me to let up on you? Get back to your burdens. Who do you think I am? A fool? I accuse you of being idle, verse 8. I accuse you of lying, verse 9. When it gets to verse 17 with the foreman, idle, idle. You are lazy, good for nothings. You're shirkers. And I'm going to make your task a million times worse. Because now there's havoc. It was bad enough to make their own bricks with mud and straw. Now you'll get your own straw. Previously it had been brought to them. Now you, the people, yes, I'm the foreman, you must go out and find this straw. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the havoc that will cause? Can you imagine the stress the people would now be under? Can you imagine they're having to work triple, quadruple, how many times more? They're already starving. They're already exhausted. The foreman have a task to do. And after the havoc comes the terror. Because not only is there the threat that you must produce the same amount of bricks without the straw and find the straw yourself, but there is the threat of being beaten. And people are being beaten. We've just read about it. And such is the terror that when the former meet Moses and Aaron, there is this great rejection. The Lord judge you. The Lord judge you. You're not the deliverer. You've made the situation a million times worse than it ever was before, and it was bad enough before. You're a phony. That unity is soon gone, isn't it? There's not just exhaustion, is there? There's the real threat of execution and the real threat of extinction. So after the hurt comes the howl. It's the howl of why. Listen to what the Bible says. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Why have you sent me? Why are you doing this? What are you up to? You're not keeping your part of the bargain. You're not keeping your promise. Evil is coming. Not good to your own people. Why is this?" I wonder if you could just step into the sandals of Moses for a moment. I wonder if you've ever howled out to God, "Why? Where are you? What are you doing? I want it good. It's getting worse. I thought it would be from your divine hand a blessing. It is an evil. It's not bringing good to your people. It's bringing harm and shame and discredit to the people." Not only so, but in this case, the real possibility of extermination. After the howl, though, comes the hope. And the hope comes in chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. It's the hope of God's word and God's promise. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they have lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment.'" Into this darkness comes some light. Amidst the howling comes some hope. It's the hope of the Word of God. It's the hope of the covenant of God. It is the hope of the promise of God. It is the hope of the presence of God with His people. Because now it is God who is speaking. "You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh with a strong hand. I am the Lord, the one who appeared to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob. I am the God of your people. I'm the God of history. I'm the God of the failures. I'm the God of those who howl and have no hope, like Abraham did and Isaac did and Jacob did. I am the God of promise, who promised a land, who will keep his promise and word. And I am the only true and living God. It is not Pharaoh who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. It is only the living God whose hand and purpose and promise can not fail." Of course, you must not miss next week's thrilling installment, because we find that the living God takes on the gods of Egypt. But go home with some lessons ringing in your ears and bearing witness with your heart. Go to the man of sorrows with your disappointments. You see, Moses is a type of Christ in many ways. It is said of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, acquainted with letdown and failure and disappointment and heartache and trouble. You see, disappointment is part and parcel of living in this fallen world. Job, who had his share of disappointment, said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." In a broken, fallen world, we are to expect disappointment after disappointment, even desperation and despair. But go to the man of sorrows with your disappointment. Moses goes to God and says, "Why?" He had faith to go back to the Lord and cry out to him. You know, the Bible says we have a great high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, having been tempted in every point without, as we are, yet without sin. We can go to him for mercy. We can go to him for grace in time of need. We can go to him just as we are, just where we are, in all the mess, in all the confusion, with all the doubt, with all the pain, with all the questions. And cry out to this man of sorrows, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. Lesson number two, take a different view of your disappointments. Take a different view of your disappointments. Remember when James wrote, he said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, various tests, various disappointments, various heartaches that come your way." They will come. But they are sent to strengthen our faith. I love this poem. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it comes in veiled disguise, for the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. Changing one letter when we're facing disappointment, realizing that if we are the people of God, he works all things together for our good. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. We can't see it at the time. We don't like it at the time. We can't understand it at the time. We're crying out and howling at the time. And yet very often in our Christian life, we look back at the howling times and the dark times and the painful times. And we realize, even in the most sinful and dismal of times in our experience, God is teaching us, isn't he? He teaches us dependence, not upon man, but upon him, doesn't he? He teaches us to get on our knees in desperation and to find no other hope and no other fortress and no other buttress in life but him. Not only so, we find that they are teaching times. Pain teaches us more about the life of faith than ever hallelujahs do. Not only so, we find that they teach us wisdom, don't they? And patience, don't they? And conform us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And set our hearts longing for heaven. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But there is a day coming when we shall see him as he is and be changed into his likeness. Down here it's all pain and no answers, but there it will be all answers and no pain, and the tapestry of our life will be laid out, and we'll see the reason why. Take a different view of your disappointment. And number three, remember this. Remember the Lord of hosts. Remember Elohim Adonai, the sovereign creator and sustainer, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord, not Pharaoh. He is the one who reigns, not Pharaoh. Nor is the Pharaoh of your disappointment, the Pharaoh of your loneliness, the Pharaoh of your sinfulness, the Pharaoh of your chaos at home. Nor the Pharaoh of physical and mental and emotional and psychological battles that you face each day. Nor the Pharaoh of opposition and setback. No, it is the Lord who is on the throne. It is the Lord who reigns. Never forget that. God, our God, is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials beset us, troubles oppress us, he never will leave us alone, for God is still on the throne. Let's stand and sing.